Now we are going to read from the Word of God. Tonight we're reading from 1 Peter, the book of 1 Peter, starting in chapter 1, verse 22, and I will read to chapter 2, verse 3. 1 Peter 1, verse 22, reading through chapter 2, verse 3. This is the Word of God. Since you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit, in sincere love of the brethren, love one another fervently with a pure heart. Having been born again, not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible, through the Word of God, which lives and abides forever, because all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man as the flower of the grass. The grass withers, and its flower falls away. But the word of the Lord endures forever. Now this is the word which by the gospel was preached to you. Therefore, laying aside all malice, all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and all evil speaking, as newborn babes, desire the pure milk of the word, that you may grow thereby, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is gracious. The reading of God's Word. Well, as we go through the book of 1 Peter, we are seeing that the context of 1 Peter is a message to people who are in suffering. And people who are in suffering, usually we give them lots of slack. Suffering is hard. You are debilitated. You're limited by suffering. But Peter brings hope to those who are in suffering. Peter tells us suffering ultimately cannot restrict us. Suffering cannot stop you from rejoicing. Suffering can't stop you from living a holy life while you are suffering. Suffering can't stop you from loving Jesus. And today, Peter says, suffering cannot stop you from loving other people as well. So tonight, we will look at loving people. Loving the real people in your life. Loving the real people in your home. The real people in your world. And if you're listening tonight and you're not a follower of Jesus, and you're wondering, well, what does Christianity teach? What's it all about? Well, here's a question for you to consider that I offer you right at the start. Would all of the major problems in this world, could they all be solved if people would love one another? Think about it. Would wars, would poverty, would abuse, would it all come to an end if people genuinely loved one another? And would our smaller scale strife, the smaller scale anger in our own interpersonal human relationships, would all that disappear also if we had a deep love for one another? Now, love might not stop disease, cancer, might not stop natural disasters, earthquakes, volcanoes, but wouldn't love also bring a meaningful, a significant response to people who suffer in those crises? Well, I think we all would agree that love for one another would significantly address, if not entirely solve, most of the world's major problems. But I think we would also all agree that we cannot envision how to make everyone love one another. There's something in the heart of people, most people, all people, something about how we are now wired that doesn't have this kind of love, that doesn't have enough of this kind of love. Well, in our passage tonight, Peter makes a claim. Peter's claim is this: God has made a way to fundamentally change unloving people into loving people. You could be a narcissistic music star, or you could just be an ordinary workaday, stay-at-home, middle-class wife with kids. God has designed a way to change people, to transform people, no matter where you are, who you are. A way to change people to love when it is impossible to love. To love people who repulse you. To love people who deserve disdain, not love. So let's see how our text describes this. In the text we have before us this evening, we see three things. First of all, we see the obligation that accompanies the new birth. The obligation that comes with the new birth. Then secondly, we look at the source of the new birth. The source of the new birth. And then thirdly, what sustains the new birth. So the obligation that accompanies the new birth, the source of the new birth, and what sustains the new birth. Let's begin with the obligation that comes with the new birth. This is in verses 22 and 23. Peter here talks about a new birth. And then he talks about the obligation that comes with the new birth. So let's start by talking about the new birth. What is Peter describing here? What is the new birth? And then we'll talk about the obligation that comes with it. Peter here is addressing Christians, people who have signed up to be followers of Jesus. And Peter says, if you are a Christian, something has happened to you. You didn't just join an organization. You were just born into a denomination. If you are a true Christian, a real change must have taken place inside of you. You must have had an encounter with God, and then something changed inside of you. Christianity was never, never intended to be theoretical, just a big palette of concepts. Christianity has always been experiential. You have had an experience, if it's real, and it's something fundamental that has to have happened inside of you. Now, you can know a lot about Christianity. You can be an expert about Christianity without being a true Christian, without having had this experience, this fundamental change. But Peter's saying, if you're a Christian, something must have happened to you. Verse 26 says, you have purified your souls in obeying the truth. The word there, purified, it speaks of voluntarily devoting yourself to God. So it's purifying in the sense of I've set myself apart. I've made myself devoted to holiness. I have voluntarily committed myself to God, choosing to be wholly His. I will be God's. Choosing to live a holy life for God. Now, how do you do that? How does a person know how to become devoted to God? Are there directions? Do you have to write up some kind of contract? Do you have to go through some kind of ceremony? Well, verse 26 says, you've purified your souls in obeying the truth. You have to obey the truth. Now, this is not talking about obeying the Ten Commandments. This is not talking about following a set of moral rules, tithing your money, giving your time, doing this kind of good work or that good work. Here, obeying the truth is talking about obeying the gospel. The phrase, the truth, when it's used that way in the Bible, it often means the gospel. So obeying the gospel. Many places use the truth to mean the gospel. Here's an example. Colossians 1:5. It says, the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, of which you heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel. You heard it in the word of the truth of the gospel. So the truth is the good news that though you deserve wrath, Jesus endured wrath for you. And the gospel also says that you could never earn God's favor, but Jesus earned God's favor for you. That is the gospel. That is the truth. So when Peter says to Christians in verse 26, you obeyed the truth, this gospel, he means you obeyed the gospel's call to repent and to believe the gospel. It means you have confessed, I deserve wrath from God. It means I believe that Jesus' life and death are the only way that I can be right before God. You had to repent. You had to believe. Peter's saying, you voluntarily believe that. You trust that if you are a Christian. So, having said that, where is the new birth? Verse 23, it says, having been born again. Having been born again. What could cause you to obey the gospel, to embrace the gospel? No one will do that unless something inside them changes. Something inside you had to be convinced. Something inside you had to start wanting this for the first time. And it continues, I want this, I believe this. The inward change that happens is the new birth. You have to be born a second time, not from your mother, but by the work of the Spirit inside you. You have to have this new person formed inside of you, born. Now, you could be a child sitting in here tonight, and you can be born again in this way. You could be an elderly person here in this room, and you can be born again in this way. But it has to have happened. It has to have happened if you are a true Christian. And when it happens, it's not that you just mentally embraced this whole new slate of ideas. Your desires change. You start to like things that you never liked. You start to dislike things that you once loved. And your behavior changes. And something, perceptibly, perhaps slowly, but surely, in your human relationships also starts to shift, starts to move more and more towards the image, the behavior, the manner of Jesus Christ. Everything becomes different. Ezekiel 22 describes how God changes a person in this new birth. He says it this way. He says, when God does this, he says, I will give them one heart, and I will put a new spirit in them, within them, and take the stony heart out of the flesh and give them a heart of, take the stony heart out of the flesh and give them a heart of flesh. A heart of stone is taken out. A tender, fleshy, living heart is put in us. So this is the new birth. Have you been born in this way? Do you have the new birth? If you have the new birth, and this is where Peter is going, if you have the new birth, what is God expecting of you? What should accompany the new birth? So verse 22, here's what he says. If you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit, that is, if you have been born again, you have followed the call of the gospel. If you purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit, verse 22 says, in sincere love of the brethren, love one another fervently with a pure heart. If you've been born again, Peter says, love one another. Now, Peter here is very expressive in his words, and he doesn't waste a single word. How are we to love one another? What is Peter calling for? First of all, Peter says this, we are to love many, not few. We are to love many, not few. Peter says it two different ways here in verse 22. He says, love one another. He says, have love for the brethren. That means for all people. Have love for all people who name the name of Christ as their Savior. Love people who are in your congregation, all of them, not just your special friends. Love people who are outside of your congregation and outside of your denomination. Love Pentecostal Christians. Love Mennonite Christians. Love country Christians and urban Christians. Love educated Christians and love uneducated Christians. You do well to love the people at your church who are mature. Do you love the immature people at your church? You do well to love the regular attendees at your church. Do you love the visitors who come to your church? So we are to love many, not few. We are to love all, not some. Now, secondly, Peter says that our love also must be deep, not weak. Our love must be deep, not weak. He says this in two ways in verse 22. He says, love one another fervently, intensely. He says, also, love with a pure heart, or from your heart, or with all your heart. Love the other person like you are their fan. Love the other person like you would give up your lunch for the person. Love the other person like the other person matters. Like you would embrace the other person when they need a hug. We must love all the brethren. We must love deeply. Now, thirdly, Peter also says love must be sincere. It must be sincere and not superficial. Verse 22, the love must be sincere or not hypocritical, without hypocrisy. Don't just speak words that have the form of love, like, hello, good to see you. You have to mean it. You want to be moved inside. You want to be moved by the other person. Romans 12:9, let love be without hypocrisy. Now, I'm a child of the South. I was born in Petersburg, Virginia. But I was dismayed as I grew older to discover that people who come from up north or in the Midwest, there is a stereotype that they have about those of us who are in the South. Terrible stereotype. They say, we Southerners act sweetly. We speak nicely to one another in public. But back in private, we tear down. We speak evil of each other. The niceness in the South is fake. Well, whether that's true or not true, whether that stereotype is apt or not, love must be sincere. It must be genuine. It must be without fake appearances that only last as long as we're together in a meeting. Peter, in fact, uses both of the common words for love in this one verse. He uses both Philadelphia and Akapao. He says, in sincere love of the brethren, love one another fervently from the heart. He uses all the words for love to make his point. It has to be real love. Now, fourthly, Peter also calls us to love one another this way, to love one another when we are suffering, to love one another when we are in trouble. You'll recall the context of 1 Peter. It's exile. The readers are enduring fiery trials, suffering in this world. If you have the new birth, suffering cannot stop you from loving people. Your pinched nerve can't stop you from loving the stinker in your church. Your pressure, your trouble at work or at school, it can't stop you from loving the stinker in your home. Now, let's be honest with each other. Everyone here, myself included, everyone has someone that you don't like dealing with in the church or just in your life. That person is the person Peter says to love them with sincere love, fervently, from your heart. And if you survey the wider church, capital C Church, the spread of Christians in all different places? Is there a group of Christians that you can't stand? They drive you up the wall by what they say, what they do, their politics, their faulty theology, their outlook on things. Peter says to love those brothers and sisters as a group and as individuals with sincere love, to love them fervently, to love them from your heart. Now, what does this love look like? Scan down to chapter 2, verse 1, which we read. It says, laying aside all malice, all deceit, all hypocrisy, envy, and all evil speaking. Five things he lists there. That's what the love negatively must not look like. What does it look like if you love the stinkers genuinely? Well, first of all, it's without malice. That means you don't wish them harm. You don't rejoice when you hear that their vehicle got keyed. You don't exult inside when their marriage starts melting down. You don't wish them evil. And if you love the stinker with deep love, it's without deceit and without hypocrisy. You speak well to them, to their face. You also speak well of them to others. You thank them when you can thank them, and you don't grumble behind their back. You hug them, and you mean it when you hug them. If you love the stinker with fervent love, it is also without envy. The commentator, William Harrell, in his commentary on 1 Peter says this, malice intends another's harm. Envy begrudges another's good. When the stinker has success, when the stinker is praised, you don't resent it. You don't internally chafe and wish you could take it for yourself. And then finally, if you love the stinker with love from the heart, you don't speak evil of them. You are like the two sons of Noah, who took care to cover the shame of Noah's drunken nakedness. You don't tell other people dirt about your brother. You don't tell other people criticism about your sister. Now, having said that, in this day and age, I need to add a qualifier. It is not speaking evil of another person. It is not speaking evil of another person if you need help. It is a different thing to reveal evil about the other person when you need help. Think of Jonathan and David, who suffered under an abusive father and father-in-law, Saul. They sought help. They had to speak of the evil abuse that was done to them. They had to seek help, seek counsel, and they were not evil speaking in doing that. So I leave you with that qualifier. Now, we've looked at the obligation of the new birth. If you've got the new birth, you must love one another. Now let's look at the source of the new birth. The source of the new birth. From where does the new birth come? This is in verses 23 through 25. Well, here's the tool that God uses to give someone the new birth. Verse 23. Having been born again, not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible. What's this seed? Through the word of God. It is through God speaking. It is through God speaking words that things are made, that things are created. It's through God speaking that a person is made new. God spoke and created the world and all living things. And when God wants to make a new birth, the second birth, God speaks and makes people into new creatures. Some of the words that God speaks are in the Bible. That's where some of his words are. They're recorded. The scriptures of the Old and New Testaments contain the word of God. So here in verse 23, Peter says, you have been born again through the word of God. Verse 25 says, this is the word by which the gospel was preached to you.
This is the word that was preached to you. That's where the new birth comes from. That's the source of the new birth. The gospel preached, written in the word of God. So how? How can a person get a new heart? Read the word of God. Listen to the preaching of the word of God. Come under the sound of the preaching of the gospel. How can your little one, your child, get a new heart? Give them the word of God. Explain to them the word of God. Bring them to hear the preaching of the word of God. And before we move on, notice one more thing about the new birth. When we talk about the new birth, sometimes we use the word regeneration. So kids, if you're taking notes, regeneration. Regeneration is when the Holy Spirit makes a person born again. When the Holy Spirit gives a person a new heart, replaces the heart of stone with the heart of flesh, makes a hater of God into a lover of God. That's regeneration. But here's what you should notice here, verses 23 through 25. The new birth is permanent. The new birth is a deep change that will not go away. With the new birth, something begins and it will not stop. And this should encourage you. If you are a Christian, you have experienced the new birth, but your life is not going well. Your character, you are wondering, am I getting better? Am I getting worse? Know this, the new birth is not reversible. It is permanent. Philippians 1:6 says, being confident of this very thing, that he who began a good work in you, Christ, he who has begun a good work in you, will complete it. He will complete the new birth that he has begun. Now, how do you know that the new birth won't fizzle out? Peter brings more to the table. The new life is incorruptible because the seed that started it is incorruptible. Verse 23, you've been born again, not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible seed, through the word of God, which lives and abides forever. If the word of God lives and abides forever, and it's the seed that started the new birth, the new life that comes out will live and abide forever. And this should encourage you in your troubles. No matter how bad it gets, no matter how bad it gets in your life, if you have the new birth, the faith that is in you cannot be crushed by the trouble that is breaking over you. No matter how much hatred from someone else that you have to choke down, the new birth can still keep growing. No matter how many unkind words you hear from the person in your life, and you have to choke that down, the new birth will continue to grow. It can't stop the growth from happening. So we have looked at the obligation that comes with the new birth. We've looked at the source of the new birth. Let's close by looking at what sustains the new birth. This is in verses 1 through 3. What sustains the new birth? What keeps the new life that's formed in you? What keeps it growing? What keeps it healthy? Verse 2 says, as newborn babes, desire the pure milk of the word, that you may grow thereby. Desire the pure milk of the word. The translation there is tricky. It could be translated, desire pure spiritual milk. The word desire, though, is what you want to focus on. It's a very strong word. He's saying, crave this milk. Yearn for it. Long for it, like a hungry baby wants that nourishment, wants that milk. The new life in a baby needs to be fed. The baby will demand it, crave it, keep asking for it. Feed on this milk of the word, the gospel, from the word of God, which was preached to you in verse 25. That's the pure spiritual milk. Keep listening to the gospel. You cannot outgrow the gospel. Yes, the gospel is the door, But the gospel is more than just the door that you enter and then leave it behind the further and further you go. You need the gospel every day. You will never stop needing to repent of sin. You will never stop needing to trust entirely on Jesus Christ for your standing before God. In days of righteousness, you will need the gospel so that you don't become self-righteous. In days of failure and sin, where you have blown it again, you will need the gospel. Keep feeding on this milk. You need the Word of God. You need the gospel. If you stop feeding on it, your growth will stop. So desire the pure milk of the Word that you may grow. Take in the Bible. Feed on it, but not like you're feeding just a brain. Feed on it like you're feeding a baby. Your new birth. Everyone is taking in something. You're going to go out from here. You're going to drive out. I don't know, 70% of you will turn something on to listen to. What are you feeding on? What are you feeding yourself with your screens, with your devices? Something is being fed. Something is going to be growing. What is it? Is it your glory? Is it your love of stuff? I had a watch that needs repair. I'm wondering if the watch is going to be fixed. I wasted tons of time looking for a replacement watch. I was feeding something. What is the effect after you fed on? Whatever it is you fed on. What's the effect when you close the book or turn off the screen? What's the aftertaste in your mouth? Can you taste the goodness of God? Verse 3. It's an echo of Psalm 34, which tells us, taste and see that the Lord is good. The Lord is gracious and good. When you feed, whatever it is that you're feeding your eyes with, when you feed your eyes, or whatever it is you're listening to, music, podcasts, whatever, conversations, your ears, when you feed your mind, are they things that leave you moved to worship God, to thank God today, to know Him better? Verse 3 speaks of experiencing the goodness and the grace of God. Realizing the person of God has made my life better today, and I thank Him for that. Realizing God has changed me. I could describe it to someone. Realizing that God is in my life, and I want even more of Him in my life. Taste and see that the Lord is good. Now, for some of you hearing this, you've heard of this love of God. Maybe you've heard of this love of God all your life, but you've never experienced the love of God. If I were to ask you to come up here and gave you the platform for 1 minute, and I said, tell me what God has done for you, it would be awkward. You wouldn't know what to say, or you would feel like a phony. You would know what He does, but you couldn't tell about how He had done it for you, in you. You're hearing about this new birth, this personal experience of God changing the fundamental self, but it hasn't happened to you. If there's anything appealing at all about this gospel, if you want to taste that the Lord is gracious, you've got to have this new birth. How? You have to obey the truth of the gospel. You have to repent and to believe. God calls all people to repent, to turn from sin, to say, I admit that I despise God. I have turned my back on His commands, and I was wrong. I was wrong. I turn away from my rebellion. And God calls all people to repent and to believe, to trust that Jesus Christ was punished for you and that Jesus Christ fulfilled all righteousness for you. You could never be good enough. You will never be good enough, but Jesus was good all the way enough for you. Have you repented and believed? Have you tasted that the Lord is good? Have you been fundamentally changed in this way, inside, by the Word of God. Amen. Let's pray. Well, Lord, we come to you and you are not dangling something outside of our grasp, outside of where we can reach it. The word has come near you. It is near us, in our mouths, in our hearts. It is ours for the taking if we will have it. And so I pray, Lord, that for any here who want to know the new birth and want to become lovers of Jesus and lovers of one another, I pray that you would give them the new birth, that you would grant to them repentance, and that you would grant to them faith in Jesus Christ. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.